Does anyone want to be humbled? Right? Obviously not. Right? We would much rather live in our pride than we would our humility. We just don't like to admit that. Yet the way of humility is the way of the Christian life. And today we're going to dive deeper into that and in greater detail as we continue in our summer sermon series, Daniel in Depth. Now this week is going to be part two on Daniel chapter 4. And if you weren't with us last week, I'd encourage you to listen to that sermon. Richie preached an excellent sermon giving a recap of all of Daniel 4. But let me just give you a brief summary of the events to catch you up in case you missed. Nebuchadnezzar had a second dream that Daniel interprets. And the second dream was about Nebuchadnezzar being humbled. Yet Nebuchadnezzar, he ignores this dream. He continues in his pride. He admires the greatness of his kingdom. And he says something along the lines of, "Mine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." And at that moment, the Lord took away the kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar, gave him the mind of a beast, and humbled him. And after a certain period of time passed, when Nebuchadnezzar humbly approached the Lord restored his rule and reign to him. Now today for part two, we're going to dive into some of the main themes that we see in Daniel chapter 4, specifically the themes of pride and humility, with focus on the latter. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to start just by reading Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. And this is Nebuchadnezzar after he has been humbled by the Lord. He says this, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our life. Lord, we thank you for how you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we do pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word. That you would give us eyes to see your truth this morning, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a cautionary tale of sorts. It's a cautionary tale about a rabbit. Now, this particular rabbit, he had never known a lion, met a lion, or seen a lion before in his life. But he learned a lot about lions over the course of the years. He learned that lions were the king of the jungle, and he thought that was great. The lions were one of the most dominant and powerful creatures in all of animal kingdom. The lions had this massive and imposing stature. That they had razor-sharp teeth, razor-sharp claws, this rare combination of speed and size and strength and agility and stealth. That they had this roar that would put all the other animals in their place. And the cherry on top was that lions were crowned with this regal and golden mane. Now, despite this rabbit's own deficiencies in appearance and stature and abilities, despite the fact that this rabbit looked nothing like a lion, he began to pridefully imagine himself to be a lion. He began to pridefully believe that he was indeed the king of the jungle. So he started parading his lordship all over animal kingdom, believing that he was most dominant and powerful. He fancied himself to have razor-sharp teeth. And as he looked at his cute, cuddly paws, he imagined that razor-sharp claws would shoot out at a moment's notice like Wolverine. He even vainly believed that he was the strongest, the fastest, the most agile out of all the animals. Well, one day this prideful ball of fuzz, he was hopping around in the wild and he bumped into a real lion. Now this rabbit in his self-pride, he puffed out his chest and he let out this massive roar. This massive roar amounted to nothing more than some annoying squeaking. The lion stood there unmoved, unimpressed. So the rabbit decided his intimidation tactics were not working. He needed to up his game. He needed to go on the offensive. So he sprung into the air. He swung his cute, cuddly paw at the face of the lion, expecting the lion to go sprawling backwards. The lion opened his mouth, ate the rabbit, and that's the end of the story. It's a great story, right? One to tell your kids right before bed. They love it. They love it. No, I'm kidding. But the story has a lot to teach us about ourselves. Because as silly as it is for a rabbit to pridefully imagine himself to be this massive and mighty lion, it is even sillier for us as humans to pridefully imagine ourselves to be God. Yet each and every single one of us do just that. Each and every single one of us try to live as the Lord, the King, and the God of our own life. This is because each and every single one of us, we have a pride problem. We are peasants who think ourselves to be kings. We are slaves who think ourselves to be sovereigns. We are creatures who think ourselves to be creator. We are rabbits who think ourselves to be lions. And even though our deficiencies and our own attributes, appearance, stature, talents, and abilities are obvious, even though it is clear that we as sinful man are nothing like the perfect and almighty God, we go through our life pridefully living like we are. This is what Adam and Eve did. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is what we do. So the question is, how do we live in humility? How do we humble ourselves so that we recognize ourselves as the rabbits that we are? Well, let's consider for a moment how Nebuchadnezzar's pride transformed into humility. Take a look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. The turning point for Nebuchadnezzar was that his gaze was lifted heavenwards. He considered one who is greater. And it is only when he saw who the true lion was that he was able to recognize himself as a rabbit. This is how the New Testament instructs us to find humility as well. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 tells us that if we would know humility, then we must gaze at Christ. So today, that's what we're going to do as we examine this theme of humility. We're going to focus primarily on Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, so that we can gaze at Christ and discover what true humility looks like. And specifically today, we're going to discover 6 ways that we can practically live out humility in our life. So let's begin with the very first way we can live out humility in our life. Humility stoops. Humility stoops. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. A key trait of humility is that it stoops. It stoops by counting others more significant than ourselves. But that's much easier said than done. Why? Well, pride puffs us up. Pride exalts self over God and over others. Pride puts self first. Pride counts self as most significant. And because of this, our pride gives us all kinds of objections to counting others more significant than ourselves. Pride would say, what about people who are lazy? Right? Surely we don't count them more significant than us. What about people who are undeserving? Surely we shouldn't count them as more significant than us. What about our enemies? Surely not them. What about people who we think we are better than? Surely we're not going to count them as more significant than ourselves. That's illogical. That's what pride says. But Paul says, consider Christ. He tells us to remember that Jesus was in the form of God. In other words, he tells us to remember that Jesus is divine, that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Most High. And yet, what does Jesus do on our behalf? Jesus stoops. He stoops to serve us. He stoops to love us. He stoops to give his life on our behalf. That is what Jesus does for us. And I love this quote from pastor and theologian Lincoln Duncan. He says this. He says, it is a humbling thing to realize that even if you stoop to serve someone who is far, far below you in some way, you will never be stooping as low as your Savior stooped to serve you. That's a powerful thing to think about. You will never match Jesus. You will never exceed him. You will never even approach how far he humbled himself. So if we are to walk in humility, then one of the ways we live that out is by stooping to count others more significant than ourselves. And so something that we may need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Is who is our pride preventing us from stooping to serve in our life? Humility stoops. Secondly, humility is selfless. I want to focus in on verse 6 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, what does that mean when it says Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? What this passage is teaching us, once again, is that Jesus is divine. And Jesus had every right to remain in heaven. He had every right not to humble himself by becoming a man and suffering on our behalf. After all, he is the King of Kings. Yet as theologian Moses Silva noted, Jesus refused to act selfishly. He would not remain in heaven just because that was the easier path. Jesus would not remain in heaven simply because it was to his own advantage. He would not consider his position in heaven as something to be selfishly exploited. Instead, Jesus does the most unselfish thing imaginable. He, as the King of Kings, surrenders his rights, humbles himself by becoming a man to die on our behalf. He lays aside his advantageous position for the sake of others, for the sake of you, for the sake of me. Humility is selfless. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It willingly lays down its rights to benefit and serve another. Yeah, this is something that's a struggle for us. This may seem strange, but I want you to consider the concept of loitering for a second. Right? Loitering, right? Loitering is when you stay in one place for too long. And this precisely describes one of our biggest problems in life. We loiter in our selfishness. We take up camp in our selfishness. We take up residence in our selfishness. We struggle at times to think about anyone other than ourselves. We want conversations to be about us. We fight and claw to protect our own rights. We don't want our schedule, our agenda, to be inconvenienced by the need of another. We get frustrated when others ask us to do something that we don't want to do. We want our time to be our own. And even when we do something good for another, even when we serve another, we want to make sure that we are acknowledged, that we are praised, that we are rewarded for our good deed. We loiter in selfishness. We loiter in pride. But if we would be humble, we must go and follow Jesus. We must stop our selfish loitering and go and get outside of ourselves. We need to move and go and put others before ourselves. That is the way of humility. Humility is selfless. Thirdly, if we would walk humbly, then we need to know that humility serves. Humility serves. Let's now take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Here, Paul is depicting something that is almost unfathomable to think about. Here is a king who comes to serve. Right? Kings are always the ones who are being served, yet here's a king in Jesus who comes to serve. I mean, think about the contrast between King Jesus and King Nebuchadnezzar. The Greek word for servant in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, literally translates to bond servant, which is another word for slave. So as Stephen Lawson, a theologian, put it, Jesus was assuming the position of a slave, which was even far more humbling than being a servant, because a servant was hired to accomplish a very specific task, and they retained certain rights. But a slave had a lower status. He belonged to his master. He had no personal property. He had no life of his own apart from the will of the master. Jesus assumed the form of a slave. There was no position lower for our Savior to occupy than that. So Jesus, the King of Kings, becomes a slave so that he may bring about salvation for us. That's exactly what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us. It's a well-known verse, one that you may have heard before, one that you may have even memorized. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, that's a defining trait of humility. Humility gives rather than takes. Humility seeks to bless others rather than be blessed. Humility seeks to focus on others rather than focus on self. This is why John Piper, a pastor, said, humility measures everything it does by whether it serves the good of other people. So let me ask you this. Is your life characterized by giving or by taking? Is your life characterized as a king who expects to be served or a servant who lives in servitude? Or maybe to make this application even more specific and pointed, let me ask you this. In your home, are you characterized by serving your family or being served by your family? In your relationships with others, is your focus on what others can do for you or what you can do for them? In your conversations, is your pride always wanting the conversation to come back to you? Or in humility, are you genuinely interested in learning about the life of another? Right at church, are you serving your brothers and sisters in Christ with your gifts, your abilities, and your resources? Or are you expecting to be served by the gifts, abilities, and resources of others? We're called to live as servants rather than kings. Humility serves. Fourthly, humility obeys. Let's now look at verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' humility, it led to a profound obedience. He embraced his Father's will from the very beginning of his life to the very end of his life. Jesus humbly carried out the Father's saving plan, even in the midst of the most painful and horrible cost. Even on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, when he's about to experience the most excruciating death imaginable. And not only that, but take on the full brunt of God's terrifying wrath for the sins of mankind, Jesus, in unwavering obedience, says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Humility leads to obedience. It brings about obedience. And this should be quite convicting for us because we struggle to humble ourselves before God's word. We struggle to humble ourselves before God's will. We struggle to obey. Dale Ralph Davis, a theologian, he recounts a historical story that proves this point. James VI was the king of Scotland. And James VI had a notorious reputation. A reputation for being horribly offensive and rude in worship services on Sunday morning. So on one particular Sunday morning, when Robert Bruce, who was a minister, began preaching, James VI did what he was known for doing. He started loudly talking with his officials around him, not caring that he was talking so loud that no one could hear the sermon, not caring that he was talking so loud that it was a horrible distraction, not caring one bit that he was disrupting the entire worship service. So Robert paused his preaching, hoping that the king would get the social cue, say, "Hey, enough." The king immediately stopped talking as soon as Robert paused. So Robert thinks, "Okay, we're good." He starts preaching again. As soon as he starts preaching again, the king starts loudly talking again. So Robert pauses again. As soon as he pauses, the king stops. So he starts preaching again. As soon as he starts preaching, the king starts loudly talking again. It was becoming very clear, very fast to Robert that the king was intentionally being spiteful, that he was playing some sort of childish and immature game where he was only intentionally talking when the king, or when he was talking. So Robert paused a third and a final time. The king immediately stopped talking, and he used this silence to address the king directly. And this is what he said to the king. "It is said to have been an expression of the wisest of kings. When the lion roars, all the beasts of the field are quiet. And the Lion of Judah is now roaring in the voice of his gospel, and all the petty kings of earth would do well to be quiet." It's a pretty sharp rebuke, but a needed one. James VI pridefully had no concern for the words of God, which is why he did not mind using his own words to talk over the words of God. And while it might be easy to scoff at the pride of James VI, we need to know that more often than not, we are just like that king. We are just like James VI. Too often, we are the rabbit who thinks himself to be the lion. Too often we live according to our own ways, to our own words, to our own desires, pridefully ignoring God's word, God's ways, God's desires. And because of this, we live in disobedience. Because that's what pride begets. Pride begets disobedience. And this is why humility is so crucial in the Christian life. While pride brings about disobedience, humility, it brings about obedience. It takes humility to confess that God's ways are better and higher than our ways. It takes humility to confess and submit ourselves to live not according to our will, but to God's will. It takes humility to let God's word guide us, instruct us, teach us, correct us, rebuke us, train us, and shape us. Obedience comes from humbling ourselves before the Lord. So may we once again follow the example of our Savior and in humility live each day saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Humility obeys. Fifthly, humility suffers. Humility suffers. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 again. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' humility, it crescendos in the crucifixion. Crucifixion was one of the most gruesome and shameful kinds of death known in the ancient world. This death was so horrible, so detested, that it was reserved for the worst of criminals. And so let's think about that. Jesus, who is God Most High, who is perfect and sinless in every way, who deserves all glory, praise, and honor, is treated as the worst of humanity. Crucifixion was so shameful, so despised, that Roman law forbid any Roman citizen from suffering such a cruel treatment. It was so shameful, so despised, that even just the word cross in Roman culture was an obscenity. And yet this is what Jesus endured. He was nailed to a cross, naked, exposed, mocked, viewed as an enemy of the Roman state, condemned as a blasphemer against God. He could not have died a more scandalous and humbling death. Jesus is the ultimate example of what true humility looks like. No one has ever humbled themselves more than Jesus. And as theologian Stephen Lawson described it so well, if Jesus humbled himself, how can you and I not be willing? What right do we have to refuse when the one with every right did not refuse? Given this example, none of us can humble ourselves too much. None of us can ever surpass the humility that Christ has demonstrated here. None of us can ever say enough, I deserve better. Humility suffers on behalf of others. It often endures great shame. And this is something that at times we will need to embrace as we seek to pick up our cross and follow Jesus daily. If Christ, who is God, Most High, can humbly suffer on behalf of others, then we must be willing to do the same. This brings us to the sixth point, that humility sacrifices. Philippians 2:8, it tells us that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Paul is telling us something deeply profound here. It's something that I actually never noticed until theologian Lincoln Duncan pointed out in my studies this past week. Paul is first telling us that Jesus agreed to die. He consented to die. That Jesus voluntarily gave up his life. And this is something that we'd say, yeah, I know that. But perhaps we've never thought about it this way before. Consider this. Jesus is the immortal God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is life and life abundant. He is life incarnate. So think about this. Who can take away life from Jesus? There is no power in heaven or on earth that could take life from God the Son, who is Alpha and Omega, who is the great I Am, who is the immortal God. Death has no power over Jesus. Jesus cannot die. The armies of Rome could not take Jesus' life. Satan could not take Jesus' life. The only reason Jesus was able to die on a cross was because he sacrificially chose to do so. That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I've received from my Father. What this tells us is that when Jesus dies for us on the cross, he chooses to sacrificially give up what no one could take from him. See, for us, we all have to die. Right? As humans, due to our sin, we all will die. But Jesus did not have to. Yet in humility and love and grace, Jesus chooses to sacrificially give his life and die on our behalf so that our sins may be forgiven, so that we may be saved to eternal life. Can we just marvel for a moment at our Christ? Can we just marvel for a moment at our Savior? Humility is sacrificial. It sacrificially loves and gives of itself. And as we seek to live in humility, walk in humility after our Savior, we need to know that humility is beautifully and profoundly sacrificial. Now, it's important that we clarify something this morning, though. This sermon is not a sermon that is proclaiming, be humble like Jesus and God will save you. Because even if you in humility stoop, are selfless, you serve, you obey, you suffer, you sacrifice, you will never merit salvation or make atonement for your own sins. Salvation is only found in trusting in Christ's saving work and not our own. For this reason, we live in humility, not to earn salvation, because that is impossible. Rather, we live in humility because we have already been saved by grace. And we seek to exalt not ourselves, but the one who saved us, the one who is greater. This is why when Nebuchadnezzar is humbled by God, in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, he proclaims, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar's humility, it proclaims the one who is greater. He is humble so that he may magnify the glory of God. For this reason, every single time we stoop, every time we are selfless, every time we serve, every time we obey, every time we suffer, every time we sacrifice, we do so not to proclaim our own greatness, saying, "Hey, look how humble I am." But rather we do so to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. We become less so that Christ may become more. So may we spend our life not pridefully imagining ourselves to be a lion, but rather confessing humbly as the rabbit that we are. Jesus, you are the true lion. You are the Lion of Judah. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you and adore you and worship you for who you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God Most High. Lord, your majesty and your glory is like no other. And Lord, I pray that as we gaze upon you, the true lion, that we would be humbled, that you would give us the perception to see our own sinfulness, the perception to see ourselves as the rabbit that we are. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit working in our life, that you would help make us humble like your Son Jesus was and is. Lord, would you help us grow in this humility so that we may become less, so that you may become more. Would we spend our lives exalting and praising and glorifying and worshiping you and you alone, the true lion. We pray.